You guys ready for the word? Well, I am. I was sitting at home this morning, and I was just reading through, the Gospels, and I just got excited all over again about the life of Jesus. It's not where I'm going tonight. I'm preaching out of something that the Apostle Paul wrote, but I was getting excited this morning just about the fact that Jesus' life is so amazing. His life is so miraculous in every way. And everywhere he went, there were miracles that took place. There were lives that were changed. And I was thinking, we get to be a part of that. We're a part of this miraculous thing called being a follower of Christ. And I'm thankful to Jesus for that. So here's what I want to share with you tonight. I want to challenge you to be your best. Simply be your best. I think that whatever you're attempting in life deserves your best. Can I get an amen on that? Whatever you're attempting in life, whether it's personal, whether it's family, whether it's as a church, whatever you're attempting deserves your best. Now, this being the week before the Super Bowl, I ought to throw a good, sports story in there, right? Sure. Okay. Just because you ask, I will. Some of you that are old-time football fans, you remember Joe Theismann. Joe Theismann was a quarterback for what was then the Washington Redskins, now the Washington Commanders. He had a 12-year career as a quarterback and was on track. I guess, I don't know if he's been passed now, but was an all-time leading passer for them. Won a Super Bowl in 1983 with the Washington Redskins. And then the next year went back to the Super Bowl again, but lost in 84. And then in 1985, some of you may remember that game against the Giants when he went back to pass and Lawrence Taylor came around on his blind side and broke his leg. And it was one of the most horrible breaks that you've ever seen on live television. And it's just, you just knew at that moment, his career's over. And it was. That's when he lost it. But he said this. He said that his career, towards the end of his career, taught him a bitter lesson. And here's where his words. He said, "I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether my pass hit Art Monk," which was one of his go-to receivers, "whether it hit Art Monk in the eight or the one on his uniform." Now, I think if you could hit an eight or a one, that's a win. But for him, it was like when he didn't care, he knew it should have been over. He said, "When we went back to the Super Bowl the next year, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather. I was griping about my shoes. I was griping about practice times and everything." He said, "Today I wear two rings. The winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best." So the 1983 win came because he wanted the best. 84's loss was because he had lost focus. And it wasn't really about being the best. It was just his attitude was different. His mindset was different. So my challenge to you is, we're still here early in the year, just barely into February. What do you want to accomplish in 2023? What do you want to accomplish this year for yourself, for your family, for us as a church? What do you want to accomplish? And I believe whatever it is you're wanting to go for, whatever it is you're wanting to accomplish, are you looking forward to it eagerly? Are you looking forward to it with anticipation, with excitement? Or are you kind of dreading this year? I know 2022 wasn't all that great, but for some, it might have been the best year ever. For others, it might have been the worst year ever. But I think like Joe Theismann, can I suggest to you that your attitude, your frame of mind, and your reaction to life's events and circumstances will determine whether this year is a year of victory or a year of defeat. It's up to you. And I want to challenge you to be your best. Now, the Apostle Paul, which is where I'm going in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was never one to let circumstances determine his attitude or determine his life. He didn't let it conquer him. With the help of God, he was determined to win no matter what the circumstance was. He says, whether I'm abased or whether I abound, it means whether I'm losing, whether I'm winning, whether I've got much or whether I've got little. He said, I'm still satisfied. He was still at peace. So look what he says here as we look at his attitude, his dedication, his determination, as it shines through these words in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12, 13, and 14. He says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. Everybody say, I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Say, one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, with Paul's words in our mind, I want you to think about these three keys to being your best that he just kind of throws out here for us. Three keys to being your best. I'm driven. I'm goal-oriented. I want to win. I want to succeed. I want to achieve. I want to excel. Whatever I do, I want to do it to the best of my ability. So here are three keys that Paul gives us to being your best. And you can apply this to whatever area of your life it needs to be applied to. And number one is this. You got to recognize the value of time. Recognize the value of time. Paul says, I press on. I press on. He's not wasting time. He's not sitting still. He's not being idle. I press on. I press on. He values time. Do you realize that time is the only currency that you have? Time is the only coin that you have. And you've got to determine how you're going to spend that. You wouldn't let people just walk up to you and take money out of your pocket or money out of your wallet or money out of your purse and just spend it however they want, which, I mean, unless you're a parent. Okay, we do that all the time. But you wouldn't let any other adult just walk up and take money out of your pocket and spend it however they want, would you? No. You say, hey, well, that's my money. Then why do we let people do that to our time? That's your currency. That's your coin. You've got to determine how you're going to spend it, not let everyone else choose how to spend it for you. What if you were given $86,400 every single day in your banking account? It just showed up. But the rules were you had to spend it every day. Couldn't roll it over to the next day. You can't save it. You can't give it away. You got to spend it. You've got to spend it. That would be really fun, wouldn't it? Yeah, let's try that. The only problem is it's probably not going to happen. However, we've been given 86,400 seconds every single day. You can't roll it over to the next day. You either spend it now or it's gone. You can't give it to somebody else to spend for you. No, you got to spend it yourself. You got to choose how you're going to spend it. So how do we value time? How do we value a year? Ask a student that has to repeat a grade and do it all over again. How do we value a month? Well, ask a mother who's given birth to their child 1 month early. How do we value a week? Well, ask an editor of a weekly newspaper and weekly magazine or has to put out a weekly sermon every single week. How do you value an hour? Well, ask the person who's lying ill waiting for somebody to come and to see them before they pass. How do you value a minute? Ask somebody who's missed that plane. Or missed that important meeting that can never be rescheduled. Or missed getting back on the cruise line in another country. We've seen all those videos. How do you value a second? Ask the Olympic athlete who lost the gold by just a second. Or the person who just missed the accident by a second as somebody ran a red light. Or someone saying goodbye to the loved one that they'll never see again. How do we value time? And we know that time is a human invention. God doesn't operate by time. God doesn't have a watch and he doesn't have a calendar. He's not limited by time. He's outside of time. But we have invented this thing called time. We know with God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God deals with eternity. Therefore, time's not an important factor to him like it is to us. But time is important to us because we live in this limited time frame. We're born into this world. We're infancy and then adolescence and then adulthood and then middle age and then old age and then whatever comes after that. But what makes time so valuable? In fact, what makes anything valuable? You know what makes it valuable? Scarcity. That which is scarce, that which is in limited supply, has more value, right? If it's rare, one of a kind, just a few of its kind, it has more value. And that might explain the whole generation gap. Because when you're young, you feel like you have all the time in the world. So you waste time, you squander time, you throw time away. But then when you get a little bit older, get a few years under your belt, and you realize time is just not as plenty as it used to be. That's why people who are over 50 look at people who are under 20 and they say, hey, quit wasting time. And those under 20 say, I got all the time in the world. No, you don't. Because time seems to, you get a different perspective on time the older that you get. Now, the Bible often speaks of the brevity of life. It compares our life to shadows of the summer that just kind of come and go and fade away and disappear. The grass that grows up and then dies and then is burned away. Time. Statisticians tell us this, that the average lifespan is around 77 years of age, at least here in America, 77 years of age. It changes each year just a little bit. Guys, here's what makes the average. You and I are like at 74 and the women are like at 80. That puts the average at 77. Sorry, we're going before the ladies go. But I came across some interesting statistics. I've shown these to you before, at least some like this. But if we live to be 75, let's just say 75, most of us will have spent at least 1 year sick or recovering from sickness. We will have spent 3 years in school acquiring an education, elementary, high school, college. We will have spent 3 years reading books, magazines, the Bible, articles. We will have spent 5 years riding in a car or in a plane. 5 years talking to each other. Some more, some less. 7 years eating. Some more, some less. 12 years in recreation, watching TV, going to movies, going fishing. 12 years. 14 years working. And we say like Solomon, meaningless, meaningless. And 24 years of life sleeping. Man, you look at it, we are all complete. We're just messed up. But do you realize that if you came to church one time a week, without fail, in that 75 years, it would be like 5.5 months. I'm spending a year sick. And going to church once a week doesn't even get me close to just 1 year of sickness, or obviously not 3 years in school or 3 years reading. If you came twice a week, because you come on Wednesday night too, only 11 months. And that's if you didn't ever miss in 75 years. We don't even make it on this statistics board. Which all of that says to me, it just says that life is short. There's a brevity about our life that we have to recognize, but it also says something about our priorities. And the Bible tells us that life is uncertain, that time is like this valuable commodity, and it's very precious, and it lives in this delicate vessel that could be broken at any moment, that could be gone at any moment. We might lose it at any moment, so we've got to make the most of every moment. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The writer in Hebrews said, when you hear the name of the Lord, don't harden your hearts, because life is uncertain, and we've got to take advantage of the time. Recognize the value of time. It's the first key to being your best. The second is this: don't be in bondage to the past. Don't be in bondage to the past. Paul says in verse 13, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. Now listen, we are very special beings in the sight of God, completely different than the animal creatures. We're just different. God's given us this ability to remember, that not that animals can't remember, but not quite like adults. I can pop my dog, he still comes back and acts like I'm his best friend. I can tell him, you're annoying me right now. And he thinks it's just a game. But we have this ability to remember, and your memory, it might be your friend or your memory might be your enemy. Depends on what you choose to remember. Hopefully, when you look back over the last year, you remember some pleasant things. But the truth is, you probably remember some things that weren't so great. When you look back over your life, you probably remember some things that weren't so great. That's the natural tendency of most of us. We tend to remember the things that aren't so great. We remember those few comments that just were a little negative, even though there were a ton of positive comments. And sometimes we dwell on those negative things. We begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And maybe even in this past year, maybe it was so difficult for you. Maybe there was job change, family loss. Maybe there were physical challenges and physical sickness. Maybe you had problems that you've never had before. Maybe it was a time when sin got a hold of you and you had a struggle this last year like you've never had before. There are things that can cripple us in our life. There are things that can hold us back, things that can get a hold of us and cause a disruption in our life and make a season of our life not the greatest. But that's why the Apostle Paul says, you got to forget what's behind and strain toward what's ahead. Every single one of us have things in the past, baggage in the past, skeletons in the closet that we don't need to go back and revisit. Paul said, you want to be your best? Then forget what's behind and keep moving toward what's ahead. Think about the things that Paul had to overcome himself. Paul persecuted the church with his approval, with his authority. He allowed Christians to be killed. By his own admission, he said, I'm the chief among sinners. He could have walked around his whole life feeling sorry for himself. He could have allowed guilt to cripple him. And just think what we would have lost in the body of Christ if the Apostle Paul hadn't listened to his own words and chosen to forget the past and strain toward what's ahead. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, you know what? I'm going to leave the mistakes in the past. I'm going to leave the pain of the past. I'm going to leave the things I don't even have answers for. I'm going to leave it in the past, and I'm going to strain toward what's ahead. There was a couple that was married for 15 years. And for some reason, at this season of their marriage, they just hit a rough spot and seemed like they were arguing, complaining more than normal. They were advised to do this, to create what they called a fault box, F-A-U-L-T, a fault box. And they were instructed that throughout the month, they were to write down on a slip of paper the things that irritated them and annoyed them about their spouse, and they were going to put it in the box whenever they were reminded of it, whenever something happened, they were going to write it down, put it in the fault box, and at the end of the month, they were going to sit down, pull out the slips of paper, and address the issues that were annoying to the other spouse. So the wife started writing hers down and left the top off the toothpaste cap, left the top off the jar of jelly, left the clothes out of the dirty clothes hamper. And every day the husband was writing his down on the slip of paper and putting it in, and they each watched the other one, and they would, at the end of the month, when they had dinner together and their assigned time to open up the fault box, they open up the fault box and he began to read about all the things that he had done that last month that irritated his wife. His head kind of dropped, and she opened up her fault box and she began to read. And every one of them said the same thing. I love you. I love you. I love you. What was happening? He was forgetting what was behind and straining toward what was ahead. And I told that story one time, and my wife asked me, how come it wasn't the other way around? It could have been, and it should have been. But that's not the way I read it, and this one just sounded a whole lot better. So the fact is, this is good advice for us all. Rather than keeping record of all the little nitpicking things that drive us crazy about the other one, why don't we choose to let it go? I know there's times to address issues. There's time to deal with things. You know, the toilet seat up or down, y'all can deal with that. But what we should do is we should work harder at forgetting the things that need to be in the past and focus on the things ahead that are going to unify and help us be stronger. Amen? And here, number three, we need to establish a priority in our lives. We need to establish a priority in our lives. The Apostle Paul said, one thing I do. One thing I do. Now, did Paul do more than one thing? Yes. Paul did lots of things. I mean, he preached the gospel. He planted churches. He healed the sick. He wrote books of the Bible. He did a lot of different things. This doesn't mean that there was only one thing he did, but one thing he did, he made a priority above everything else. And that's what I'm saying. I read a report from George Barna. He does a lot of polls, especially within the church, and one of his polls explored seven dimensions of spiritual development. And he asked the respondents to rate themselves on a scale of 1 to 5. And this is what he noted. He said, most people do not feel as if they're learning enough about God. They're not learning enough about the Christian faith or their role in the world. And most of them don't seem to care. And I thought that was really sad. That the people that he polled, people who called themselves Christians, really didn't care about learning more about God, about their role in this world, or about their spiritual development. What I want to challenge you to do, I want to challenge us, I want to challenge Freedom Church to make it a priority, to find that one thing, and I'll get to that one thing in just a minute, that one thing that we need to make a priority and we need to focus on it. What was it? The Apostle Paul said, well, one thing I do, straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the call. I press on toward what God has called me to do. I press on towards that call heavenward. I press on toward the most important thing. What is the most important thing? What God has called you to do. What has he called you to do? Well, obviously, we're supposed to be Christians. Obviously, we're supposed to be followers of Christ. But what has he called you to do within this body of Christ? What has he called you to accomplish? Because it's clear that each of us in the family of God, we all have a different calling, right? I mean, some of our callings may be similar. And if the musicians would come back, they will all work towards the same goal, but we all have a unique call to make this body work, to make the church strong, to make the family complete. So what is it you're called to do? Make that a priority. A while back, there was an expert on time management that was doing a seminar with a group of college students, and he finally stopped and said, okay, quiz. And you've probably heard this illustration. I've told it before, but it makes the point. So he pulls out this big mason jar and sets it on the table in front of him. It's the big wide mouth mason jar, gallon jar, and then he pulls out about 10 or 12, you know, fist-sized rocks, and he puts them into the jar one at a time. 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 to 12 rocks until the jar is completely full. And he asked the students, he said, is it full? And they all said, yes, it's full. You couldn't get another rock in there. And he pulls from underneath the table, he pulls a jar of gravel. He begins to pour the gravel, and it begins to sift down through the rocks and fills up. He says, now, is it full? They were kind of on to him then. Well, probably not. He says, you're right. And he pulls out a jar of sand. And he pours the sand, and the sand then begins to sift down in through the gravel and the big rocks and fills up the jar. And he says, is it full now? Can't be. Of course not. You're right. He pulls out a jar of water. He begins to pour the water in until he fills it up to the top. And then he asked the students, can you tell me what the point of this exercise is? And one says, yeah, one eager beaver. I got it. The point is that no matter how full your schedule is, you can always fit one more thing in. He said, no, that's not the point. The point is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. If you were to pour the water in and the sand or the gravel, the big rocks never would have made it in there. And this is what we have to understand. What are the big rocks that are in our life? What are the foundational blocks that are in our life? Pursuing God and His call in our life, pursuing a personal relationship with Him, pursuing holiness and righteousness, knowing this Word of God, knowing what God says, being committed to doing what God says. And God's calling upon us. I feel Him calling upon us to make pursuing Him a priority in our life. What is it that He's put us here on this earth to accomplish? What has He put us in this body of Christ to accomplish? Let's make that our priority. Oh, let's have fun. Let's enjoy life. Let's have activities together. Let's have fellowship together. Let's eat together. Let's play together. But what's the most important thing? What does God call us to do? And I'm gonna tell you, here in 2 weeks when we have our Vision Sunday, our Kingdom Builder Sunday, we're gonna be challenged about what we can do for the kingdom of God. Because our whole life is spent with what's in it for me. God, what can you do for me? God, I'm coming to church today, and what do you have for me? And in a couple of weeks, we're gonna be challenged about what we can do for others. What can we do for this world? What can we do for the broken? What can we do for the hurting? What can we do for the lost? What can we do for those that have never heard about Jesus? What can we do for those that are disenfranchised or separated or have been hurt by the church and will never walk back in the doors of the church again? What can we do to reach one more person for Jesus? The most important things. Because the most important thing is for one more person to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing. There was an old beggar woman that was living in a little shack of a home. She had run out of money. She had no money for her rent. She had no money for her bills. She had no money for anything, for food. The landlord had already come and told her if she didn't pay up, he was going to throw her out. She lived in fear, waiting for him to come and throw her out, and it happened to be Christmas Day, and she's inside her little humble home, and she only has a candle lit to warm her hands, and she's warming her hands around that candle when she hears a knock at the door. She blows out the candle and hides in silence, knowing that the landlord had come to throw her out of her house on Christmas Day. She sat quietly until he walked away. She did not leave her home for the next 2 weeks. But when she finally left and walked outside, she found a note that was left 2 weeks before. And it was from a friend who had come by with enough money to pay for her rent and to pay for her bills. I wonder how many times God has knocked on the door of our heart, trying to get to us to provide what we need to do what He's called us to do. And we've hidden the darkness out of fear. We've hidden the darkness out of shame. We've hidden in the darkness for whatever reason. We haven't put the past in the past. We haven't committed to the one thing that we're really called to do. We're just hiding in the darkness, waiting for the sound to go away so we can go back to our miserable existence of being outside of the will of God for our life. I believe God's knocking on the door of our heart tonight. I want you to recognize the value of the time that I've given you. He's the one who has put breath in our lungs. He is the one who has ordained the days that we live on this earth. He's given us this thing called time. What are we doing with it? Are we living in regret over the past? Are we straining toward what's ahead? Have we made our mind up that the one thing that He's placed us here to do, we're going to make that our priority tonight. We're going to make that our priority this year. We're going to live a life that's going to honor our God.